Welcome to Outreach, and welcome to the Deuce.
It's my second time to ever speak, so I call it the Deuce. I two-second brief deal about me. I was worldly and sinful, sprinting in the wrong direction. God grabbed me about 4 to 6 months ago, changed my life. Stumbling in the right direction now, still sinful, still working on it, but anyway. So everything you hear today, keep that in mind. Second time and total train wreck 6 months ago. Saying that, it makes me want to tell you about the scariest moment of my life. But first, let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for letting all these wonderful people gather here today to study and focus on you. And please use me as a tool to spread your word and bring glory to your name. And do not let me get in the way of your message. Please soften some hearts and open some eyes and some ears. And let whatever needs to come out, come out. And just let your will be done in our lives. And thank you so much for sending Jesus to die on the cross to forgive our sins. In Christ's name, amen. All right, I'll tell you when the scariest part of this story comes, because there's a few little sketchy areas, but in my early 20s, I was in College Station, going to school down there, cruising down the street in my pickup. I don't know, I was probably going to get a milkshake or something. I get this phone call from this girl I was dating. She was my girlfriend. We've been dating for about 6 months. She calls me, and she's crying. And I don't mean she's crying like she's having a bad hair day crying. I mean, she's crying, like uncontrollably crying. I was like, ah, man. I wait on my milkshake. I'm going to swing by and see what's going on. And I go in there, and she's literally crying in the fetal position. I don't know what to do. And I'm like, what? Did your dog die? I'm like, no, there's a little chihuahua like chewing on my sock. I'm like, no, he didn't die. Did your grandma die? What's going on? I'm like, let me know. She wouldn't talk. Finally, she goes, I'm pregnant. And that's not the scariest part of my life. Because I'm pregnant, and I'm talking like, I'm in my young 20s, I have maybe $100 to my name. I got a loving, supporting family, but man, I've never hit them with news like this. This is a bombshell going on. This was tough. This is real tough. And so needless to say, I was shocked. Not only was I shocked she was pregnant, because I was like, man, how did this happen? But she had like a year or two earlier, her appendix had ruptured, and there were some complications with that. There was some scar tissue to the point where the doctor said, man, you're not going to ever be able to get pregnant your whole life. She also, for other just some, I guess, girl reasons or whatever, was on birth control. And so, and I'm saying, like, premarital sex is wrong. I shouldn't have done it. I'm not condoning it. I mean, this was, God's changed me since then, and I know it was wrong. So, and I talked to God. He doesn't need your help, judge me. He said he's got it covered. So he forgave me, and I hope y'all can too. So anyway, so this is, I'm a college kid, and I just find out my world just got, my priorities just got changed big time. I'm like, oh man. Well, she's crying, and she's like, you need to tell my parents. I'm like, oh man, I need to tell your parents? Here we go. And so she calls her dad. She's crying, Dad, Jared has something he needs to tell you. He's like, thanks for teeing me up here. I mean, he's probably out milking a cow, having a great day, mowing the yard. I don't know what he was doing. And so I call him, and I was like, Gary. And I knew Gary, but how good do you really know your college girlfriend's dad? I mean, I hung out with him a couple times, I guess. But I go, Gary, we got some interesting news, man. Summer's pregnant. Oh, crud. That's all he said. Oh, crud. I can laugh about it now because I know Trapper's the sweetest little boy in the history of the world. And Gary and Beth are the most loving, supporting, awesome people on the planet. I love them, truly love them all in my heart and soul. But anyway, their response was, oh, crud. You know, he's like, well, we'll take care of it. We'll be okay. And this and that. I was like, yeah, I know. I'm scared to death. But, you know, I was trying to be strong, trying to be the rock. And it was tough. I mean, believe me, it was tough. Never really worried about much in my life until this point. It got real. And so it seems like it was towards the end of the semester or something. I don't know what it was, but it's like I had my own place. She had her own place and this and that. But it's like things are winding down. Things are going to have to change. And so I was like, well, I know my dad has a trailer back in Hamilton. And I'll go get it and I'll get my stuff. And we'll come up with a plan. We'll figure something out. I don't know what we'll do, but I'll figure it out. And so I didn't call and tell my parents. I was like, I need some time to let this sink in. And so I drive a long, lonely, nervous, scared drive to Hamilton, and it's in the middle of the night by the time I get there, and my parents live in this, you're not going to sneak up on their house, I mean, your headlights are blinded, and they're bedroom window. And so it's in the middle of the night, probably on a Wednesday or something. I don't even know when it was. And the trailer happens to be parked 10 foot by their back door. So there's no sneaking this thing out on top of, even if I come in ninja style. I'm back there, and I'm jacking the trailer, and they hear it. Of course, they come out, and they're like, "Who, Jared, what are you doing?" And this is where the scariest moment of my life came, right here. It wasn't telling my parents. That wasn't the scary part. The scary part was not knowing what their reaction was going to be. And I knew I was hitting them with some major, out-of-nowhere news, and their knee-jerk reaction was going to determine our relationship for the rest of my life. It was, sorry, you have to bear with me. This was real, man. This was earth-shattering for me. And I was scared to death that they were going to react in a way that I didn't feel like my prideful self could forgive them for. But I tell you what, luckily, immediately following the scariest moment of my life came the most loved I've ever felt in my life. Thank you, God. They didn't overreact. They didn't yell at me. They didn't preach at me. They didn't say, "Well, you shouldn't have been doing this. You shouldn't have been doing that." Like, I've already had that thought. Believe me, I don't need you to reiterate it to me. I know what I should or shouldn't have done. And, my advice to all y'all's parents, all as parents and stuff, like, when your kid has a car wreck or has something bad happen, and they come to you, Don't overreact. They know. Believe me, they still need to go change their underwear because that car wreck scared them more than it scared you. I mean, there's some things going on. They don't need you to say, "We should have slowed down." Like, man, my parents did exactly what I needed, and they just loved me. Unconditionally, just loved me. Obviously, were supportive from the word go. They were probably watching Seinfeld or something. I don't know, or maybe asleep. I don't know what they were doing. I mean, this is like, I punched them in the gut with this news. I know I did. But luckily, they just loved me. And so that made me start thinking about love. And that's what I want to talk about today, is like, that's what God does for us. God loves us unconditionally. He wants two things. I mean, the broad strokes of everything, he wants two things. He wants us to love him, and he wants us to love our neighbors unconditionally as well. I mean, there's Romans. I've got a few verses here I'm going to read that just kind of reiterates it. But one other thing, parents, like if you overreact every time your kids come to you with some shocking news, they're going to eventually just quit coming to you, or they're going to start lying to you. I mean, I hate on the, this is dumb, but I hate on the golf course when you're putting or something, you leave a putt short and everybody watching goes, "Oh, you didn't hit it, you left it short." Like, no joke, Captain Obvious. I know what I just did. I know. I watched it. I'm frustrated more at myself than you could ever be frustrated at me. Like, so anyway, that's a little pet peeve of mine. So if I ever leave a putt short, don't tell me. Anyway, but Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we were perfect. He didn't wait till we changed our lives. While we were still sinners, he died for us. That's what he expects from us. That's what he wants from us, is just to love. We're supposed to love our neighbor even when they're hard to love. We're supposed to love them whenever they don't deserve it, when they don't acknowledge it, when they don't accept it, when they take advantage of it. We're supposed to just love them the way Jesus loved us. I mean, that's what he tells us to do. It's hard, believe me. I'm the world's worst. I mean, I struggle this. I mean, deeply struggle with this. And no matter what unloving thing you've done to somebody, I'm pretty sure I can one-up you, unfortunately. And I hate that. But God's working with me. I'm trying to change some things. So, y'all, pray for me on that. But that's what we're supposed to do, is love. 1 John 3:16 through 18. And this is 1 John. We all know John 3:16. I think everybody knows that one. But this was 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anybody has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. I'm going to read another one. I've got a few of these. Y'all just stick with me. These are worth it, man. These are good ones. 1 Corinthians 13:2 through 8, and then verse 13 as well. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast. But do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrongs. That's a tough one for me, keeping records of wrongs, holding grudges. It's that one's real tough. That one I struggle with big time. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Last one, Galatians 5:6. For Christ, Jeff talked about Galatians this morning. Bob said he did a great job. I appreciate him doing that. He had Galatians 5, and it was a great chapter. Y'all just read that. If y'all are ever bored, read it. It's worth it. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Man, love covers everything. If you love, you're not going to cheat on them. You're not going to disrespect them. You're not going to steal from them. You're not going to murder them, hopefully. It covers it all. And I want y'all to know, like I said earlier, like, I'm preaching to myself more than I'm preaching to y'all. Y'all are just overhearing this little talk with myself. So, I don't want it to come as me telling, hellfire and brimstone, I'm flinging Bibles at your forehead. I mean, this is me. I know, believe me, I know where I am, and I know how thankful I am that God has changed my heart. So, I'm going to stick with it and keep doing the best I can. I'm going to pray for y'all. I need y'all to pray for me. Just keep that in mind throughout this whole deal. And so, and then another deal, man, let's not overcomplicate everything, man. It's real easy to get caught up in details and this and that. But like Jeff said this morning, like, the greatest commandments, when one of the commandments, technically, is like, man, love your God and love your neighbor, the two greatest. And that's the most important thing. So let's just keep that in mind. But anyway, hey.
97.
Here we go. Let me confuse some of y'all. Y'all gonna have to get on the outreach website and listen to Cuddy Lane's sermon last week. Something about 97% of the time it works every time. Or, no, that's Ron Burgundy. That's Anchorman. No, 97% of the time we worry about stuff that ends up not even becoming a reality. So it's unnecessary anxiety and stress. Something along those lines, I believe. Anyway, he did great. Y'all do for real. Check it out on the outreach website. Another thing that's huge and applies to, I think the statistic is like 90% of the people in America at one point or another is marriage. Marriage is tough. I know. I've had one. And unfortunately, it ended in a divorce. And it was before God opened my eyes, and it's bothered me a lot since God has opened my eyes. It's weighed on my heart and my soul a bunch, because I realize, the more I read the Bible, the more I realize how wrong I handled everything. I turned to everything but the Bible. I turned to everything but God. And, man, God wasn't my core in that relationship or in that marriage. It was me. It was selfish me. I'm not going to live the rest of my life miserable. I mean, I had just a terrible attitude. And, I mean, she wasn't the easiest person to love, but that's no excuse. I mean, it's bothered me a lot these past few months. I mean, it really has. And I've talked to some of my cousins and good buddies and stuff, and let them know kind of where I'm at. And, man, I hate it. I can't go back and do anything about it. Luckily, God's opened her eyes. She's remarried, has a couple kids, and I'm so pumped. And I love her to death now, and I love her new husband to death. So it's all worked out. I'm so thankful that's the way God took it. But it bothers me. And so I'm telling you, if you're struggling in your marriage, if you're not now, you will at some point, I promise. Hopefully you're beyond the struggles and you look back and think, man, that was a tough year or two or 10. But if you're struggling with your marriage, man, it's a perspective problem, man. You got to shift your focus onto God. You got to get out of your own way. You got to stop worshiping yourself. You got to stop worshiping your kids. You got to stop worshiping your job, your hobbies. I mean, quit trying to fix your spouse and just run full speed towards God. Literally, if you run full speed towards God, your marriage is going to get better by default. I promise. It's physically impossible to have God at the forefront of your life and not be a better spouse. It's impossible. So that's the deal. You got to go all in, though. You can't tiptoe and be like, well, I'll start going to church every Sunday. Or, I mean, you've got to literally go all in and completely submit yourself. Dive into His Word. Man, it'll blow your mind how much the Scripture has to say about advice on life that obviously applies to marriage as well. It may not specifically be about marriage, but it'll apply to your marriage. I mean, it's crazy. And that's what I do. I put this, I don't know if it's John Wayne or Jesus or anyway, somebody cool said, man, don't worry about the mules, just load the wagon. You know, that's all you do. You get everything and fully jump in that wagon and say, Jesus, take the reins. You're leading this, man. I'll go wherever you want to go. It probably wasn't Jesus. I'm not sure if they had. Surely they had wagons back then. I know they had chariots. Anyway. But, I mean, that's it. You've got to completely dive into it full speed. And another deal is we got to stop being a slave to sin. We've got to stop idolizing things. And like I said earlier, and it's hard. It's hard for people to fathom this. A lot of times, we'll idolize other things. Like, your spouse should not have to compete for your love. And I see it more times than I like, is people start idolizing their kids. Their marriage is a little rough, so all they do is start focusing on their kids, you know, ballet, soccer, this and that. They got in. They're being great parents. But the best thing you can do for your kids is show them, lead through example, how much you love God. Show them how much you love your spouse. I mean, God talks about when you get married, you become one. I mean, show them that. Once again, by default, I promise you, they're going to see a great example, and that's the best thing. That's in their best interest. But the slavery deal, it's easy to become a slave to your job. It's easy to get consumed with your hobbies. It can consume you. You don't even realize it unintentionally. You look up and it's like, man, I find myself grinding away doing this or that just so I don't have to go home or spend time with my wife. Don't have to spend time with my significant other. And, man, I don't know. I mean, this is weird. Like, I've been going to this church up in Dallas. I'm listening to them, and they get real. They get to the point. Like, I didn't realize how big porn is. It's a problem. It's a huge problem. I mean, it's not one that I technically struggle with at this point in my life, but it's like, your wife, you're no Brad Pitt. Don't make her compete with Pamela Anderson. I mean, that's not fair. I mean, don't hold standards. And just don't. Just, your spouse should not have to compete for your love. I'll leave it at that. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Galatians 5:13-14. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love requires commitment, and commitment requires abandoning your exit strategies. Make it where divorce is not an option. I was out on a bulldozer in Goldthwait, Texas one time. I'm not a dozer operator, and there was no cell phone service. I happened to have downloaded the Art of War. Some old Chinese or Japanese dude is apparently awesome at war strategies. I listened to it 2 or 3 times on audiobooks. I didn't have any other option. That's literally all I had on my phone at the time. And one thing that I remembered, and it applies now, it's the only thing I picked up, was if your enemy is backed up against a cliff or a wall where they have no exit strategy, do not fight them that day. They need to have an exit strategy, because in that way, when they get scared or nervous, they will flee. And so the guy would try to put his own army against a wall or against a cliff, so his soldiers knew, like, there's no turning back. Our only way is to fight. Make that like your marriage. Make it where divorce is not an option. I don't care. Hosea, like, read Hosea. God told him to go marry a prostitute. Talking about, oh, crud. I mean, Gary would have been like, but literally, like, go marry this prostitute. She's going to cheat on you. She's going to go have other kids. She's even going to get sold to sex slavery. Go sell your stuff. Go buy her back from this auction. Like, your spouse is probably not that bad. But God still used that as an example of, like, no, you go get her. You love her. You love her unconditionally. That's what you got to do, is make it where divorce is not an option. And it's hard, because society says it's okay. We've all done it. And if you have been divorced, I've been divorced. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to myself. I'm just saying, like, we had our shift wrong, and God forgives us. Jesus' sacrifice covers all sin, not just the best five. I mean, it covers it all. So don't beat yourself up about it. Learn from it. Love God. Run towards God full speed. Another good thing, I don't know if I heard this or I thought about this or what, but if your wife was Rambo's daughter, like John Rambo, the Green Beret or whatever, you're going to probably treat her with a little bit of respect because of her dad and his abilities. I mean, if I was guessing. And so, but guess what, man? Your wife is God's daughter, and God can smoke Rambo. I mean, keep that in mind next time you're talking to her, arguing with her. I mean, believe me, I'm the world's worst. Taylor can tell you, I've dated Taylor. And I'm not a very fair arguer. I get pretty deep pretty quick. I mean, I cut it hard. Used to. Not anymore. Trying to. But if you keep in mind that she's God's daughter, I'm kind of like, oh, there's no hiding what I'm thinking or saying or doing. I don't care if the neighbor did or didn't hear it. He saw. He knew. And another thing is, keep in mind that Jesus died for her. Jesus made a huge sacrifice. It's God's daughter that Jesus died for. If you somehow throw that in your mind when you're mad, that should help be a little bit of a gut check. Hopefully. I wish I'd have thought about this 10 years ago or whenever, however long ago, 5 years ago. But, and wives, man, be full of grace and mercy. You're dealing with dumb boys. They're going to stumble. Be supportive. Love them. Forgive them. It's so easy. That's what I was talking about earlier. Like, I keep grudges pretty quick. I guess God's through with that page. I keep and hold grudges really, really bad, and that's so counterproductive. It's not what needs to happen. And in Proverbs, there's a bunch of things about don't be a nagging wife. You're better like, it's like a leaky roof, or be better roam the desert than be around a nagging wife. Like, the Bible talks about it. Dive into the Bible. And every marriage, no matter what, whether you're struggling or not, dive into the Bible, both of y'all together. I heard this statistic yesterday, so I hand wrote this in here. And this comes from Dr. Phil's book, Relationship Rescue. And so this was not even a Christian book. This is a legit, just random statistic. The divorce rate between men and women who pray together daily is 1 in 10,000. That's amazing. I'm going to say it one more time. Y'all are going to laugh. The divorce rate between men and women who pray together daily is 1 in 10,000. That's unbelievable. That blew my mind. So I wrote it down. I told y'all about it. Go over there. There's a movie I watched the other day that I recommend for everybody to watch, every married couple especially, is War Room. It's a Christian movie. The acting's terrible. The lead actor looks like Michelle Obama, which I'm not a huge fan of. I'm working on loving that. But anyway, watch it. I mean, literally, it is unbelievable how real it gets. And I bought every copy that Walmart Siegel has. It's on this back table. Grab it. I want all four of them gone by the end of the day. I want you to watch it, and I want you to give it to another married couple, whether they're struggling or not. It doesn't mean like, oh, if you take it, that means we're struggling. No. I don't care if you're my parents or Bubba and Shirley. I'm like, take it. Watch it. Bring it back. Spread it. Shift it around. We'll get more. I mean, like $14 or something. If it can save a marriage, we'll buy 14 million of them. Watch it. Keep in mind, it's not the greatest acting, but it is worth watching. And I'm nearly through, y'all. Y'all hang with me just a little bit longer. Another thing that's been on my mind a bunch is eternity, the mindset of eternity. We've got to shift our focus on more of an eternal thinking. I mentioned a little bit last time I talked, and I don't want to minimize anybody's current struggles or problems. I mean, these are real, and they're happening now, and the magnitude of them is legit, and I want to sympathize with you. I don't want to downplay anything, but one thing I came up with, if our existence was just life on Earth, if that's it, from the time we're born to the time we die, that's all we get, that's our entire existence. Life is hard, and God is very confusing. You'd be like, why are you letting me have marriage struggles? Why did you make this person blind? Why are they paralyzed? Why did he get cancer? He's a good Christian, man. Why did he get cancer? It gets real confusing. But if we can somehow remember, God says, no. I gave you the gift of Jesus and the ability to spend eternity in heaven in the ultimate paradise. It helps hopefully soften some of that or answer some questions. that are real problems right now, that are legit, that we're living them, and I hate it. I hate cancer. I hate it with all my heart and soul. I'm just trying to lean on the fact of his promise and his gift to Jesus, and thanks for sending Jesus. I mean, I'm so thankful. And another thing is, this is hard to swallow too, and it's real hard to think this way, but our 80 years on earth, or however long we happen to be on earth, it's less than a bad day, or even less than a bad second in eternity. So we're starting from my personal, whenever I was in my marriage and I was just miserable, I was like, I'm not going to spend the rest of my life miserable. If I'd had an eternal perspective, I'd have been looking at it as like, man, this is rough. Luckily, I could spend the next billion years in something cooler than Hawaii. You know, you can put up with some stuff if you think a little more big picture, and it's hard to do. I struggle with it. I'm not good at it. I'm just saying, just trying to help stir up some ideas. One thing that's funny is what seems to be the end of the world to a little kid. You know, like if you're leaving Walmart and they see a G.I. Joe they've got to have, and you say no, they're flopping around. I mean, they are literally crying and confused. They don't know what you're doing. You laugh about it because he's like, man, look at this fit this little kid's throwing about this G.I. Joe toy that he won't even remember next month or next week or next year. But that kid remembers it immediately in the situation. We laugh because of our perspective. Well, I'm hoping that a million years from now when I'm in heaven, that I'll look back and think, man, I was worried about losing my job. I was worried about my dad having cancer. I mean, it's the same deal. It's real now, and it's in our hearts now. But a millionaire, billion, quadrillion, I'm going to look back at it and think, hopefully, I'm going to look back at it and think, man, that was just as bad as that. I mean, wasn't that G.I. Joe when I was 2 or 6? I don't even know if I like G.I. Joe. I just had to throw some kind of toy out there. All right. This is basically, like you guys said, it's time for me to land this plane. I want y'all to know I truly love you guys. I've felt nothing but love and support. Y'all know how I was. Y'all know how I am. This is a good, tight little community, a good little church that I am so thankful to be a part of. And I truly feel like y'all are part of God's army, not just his audience. And that means a lot to me. I know I can come to any one of y'all and not be judged or ridiculed. Y'all will welcome me with open arms. Y'all will, no matter how much I shock you, and no matter how much y'all shock me or anybody, go to any of these. We got some pretty core dudes in here that you can definitely lean on anytime you need to. And I don't care if you killed somebody literally in the parking lot. Go tell them, talk to them. Jesus' sacrifice solves all problems. I mean, it can get your head shifted in the right direction. War room, every one of those. Somebody get them all and then like watch them, give them somebody the next day, bring them back next Sunday. We'll keep spreading them around. Do that, and I'm going to leave you with this. I got a one-week challenge for you. And it's tough. And you keep yourself honest or not, or do whatever. It's basically, my challenge to you is whatever you're a slave to most, let's go 1 week without it, whether that's like nicotine or coffee or Dr. Pepper or whatever it is. Just try to go 1 week. And every time you think you need it, and every time you crave it, use that to be an inspiration to send a text to somebody just to encourage them or tell them you love them. If you're married, every time you think you need your 12th cup of coffee for the day, tell them you love them or tell them something you like about them. That'll also remind your spouse how much you're struggling, but they'll be a little more forgiving to you because they'll be like, oh yeah, I forgot. You're not smoking cigarettes this week or you're not drinking coffee this week. Like, anyway, hopefully you can do it. I'm going to try it. Every time, I don't even know what, I already quit dipping a couple months ago. I'm still fighting that battle that's very at the forefront of my mind. But luckily, I'm about 2 or 3 months deep now and quit dipping, so I'm excited. But I do love y'all, and I appreciate y'all. And if y'all need anything, this is all new. I'm struggling daily with a bunch of stuff, so I'm not mightier than now. But I know some guys in here that are very deep into the Word and can give some great advice that'll just love you. So lean on them. Thank y'all.
Sorry. All right, y'all, turn to number 63. We'll just do a couple quick songs. Number 63.